Well, tonight we're going to have a brief look at a well-known portion of Scripture, one you've heard back in Sunday school, but let's read it and ask the Lord to speak to us through it. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And just reading from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Luke 18, verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before him before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be together and to read your word and to hear you speak to us through it. Father, we do pray simply again that you open up our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. We ask our Saviour's name. Amen. Okay, this is a well-known account. It's an account of a blind man sitting by the roadside, and it's an account of this blind man's encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a parable or made-up story. It was an actual event, and that blind man did receive his sight that day, back there a couple of thousand years ago. Imagine what a change that would have brought about in this man's life. But there's also a life-changing message in this account. And no doubt this blind man would even be possibly recounting the event and still praising God today for what happened to him. There's probably a bit of a need of explanation because this story is recorded in Matthew chapter 20 and in Mark chapter 10 as well. And Luke speaks about it being as they approach the city of Jericho. Of course, you know, Jericho is way, way down low, down near towards the Jordan River. And I think the Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level. And you've got Jerusalem way up, and of course, it's a long way down the road to Jericho. But as I said, that Luke talks about it of approaching the city. And Matthew and Mark speak about this account as they were leaving the city of Jericho. Well, digging it up, and there are people who've looked into it and searched it out, and there are two Jerichos. And they were just a couple of kilometres apart, apparently. One was the Roman city of Jericho. The other one was Herod's winter quarters, which were so big they were like a city, and it was also called Jericho. So there was two Jerichos, and of course this apparently happened somewhere between the two. And also there is a difference in the accounts in that Matthew, there are two blind men, and Luke and Mark mention only one, and only Mark mentions the name of one of the men, but one of the men being Bartimaeus. So that's not a problem. I don't see the problem, because it was just the emphasis on what particular man was involved in the account. Think about blindness. Blindness, of course, was far more common at that time than it is now. And, with better treatment and knowledge of diseases and the prevention and treatment and so on that's available. So this blindness was not uncommon. And blindness or limited sight, it's interesting to note, is generally more prevalent in Middle Eastern countries even today than other parts of the globe. Blindness is caused by the peculiar conditions of heat and dust and disease and the combination of that. And we know that those eye diseases can destroy eyesight in one day. So it's a fairly savage disease that attacks the eyes. The terrible plight of those in those days who were blind there in Jesus' day was they couldn't work. And as you can imagine, it was all they needed their sight to be able to work. And there was no social services, of course. The only social help was from those who had heeded the scriptures and gave to these blind beggars. Often it was a case that unless they had relatives or friends who would look after them, they became quite destitute and died. They were without any sure hope and were totally dependent on others, as you could imagine. There were no special blind walkways, there were no special markers on the footpaths and all that sort of thing. They were, in a sense, imprisoned by their blindness. So we see this man, just three things out from tonight. We'll have a quick look. We'll look at his condition, we'll look at his cry, and we'll look at his confession. So we've already spoke a bit about his condition. He was certainly blind, and he was certainly poor. He was a beggar, and he was a man who would have been somewhat destitute and really without hope. This was his life, this blindness and being poor and basically surviving. We don't know if there are others there who were his helpers, if you like. Maybe someone would take him out to the roadside each day, possibly. Maybe he found his own way out. But he was certainly in a rather destitute situation where he was begging for money to survive. We see a picture here of the spiritual condition of those who are spiritually blind and what ensues from that. Jesus spoke of the darkness which the blind are constantly in. John 8:12, he said, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So there's the converse of that, of course, that those who were not following were walking in darkness. So there's that spiritual darkness, that spiritual blindness. So just as a blind person has to walk and live in darkness, so those who reject Christ and his word, that's a picture of them also, that they are in darkness, not following Christ the light. Jesus also spoke of this condition in Revelation in a sort of way in the letter to the church at Laodicea. He said to this address to the people of this church, he said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." So this was addressed to those who were in that church at Laodicea, who, having, of course, rejected Christ, were no different to those who were outside the church living in darkness. For they were still in their blind state, and even though they considered themselves well off, obviously not like this blind man, as worldly in a world sense, they considered themselves well off and rich with the world's riches, they were actually spiritually blind, spiritually wretched, miserable and poor. So we see the spiritual picture coming through on this man's condition, his physical condition, but we see a spiritual picture of the condition of mankind outside of Christ. Not only did Jesus come as the light of the world, he came to give sight to the blind. At the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus stood up in the synagogue and read from Isaiah 61, verse 1. And in Luke, it isn't exactly word for word, but of course it's just changed from the different languages. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, this blindness, you know, is referring to spiritual blindness. The Lord Jesus Christ came to the recovering sight to the blind, recovering the spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. Jesus didn't come to give sight to the blind, although he did do so more than once. And he didn't come to heal lepers, but he healed lepers, and he didn't come to raise the dead, but he did raise the dead. But all these he came for in a spiritual sense. A spiritual sense. They were blind and lost because they did not treasure or heed the scriptures. So we see the sense where this is a picture of the spiritual purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ came. If he came to heal the blind, then there would have been no blindness. But I'm sure that there were blind people. He came to heal lepers, there would have been no lepers, but I'm sure there were lepers. And if he came to raise the dead, there were a lot of people who died when Jesus was there. So we must look at what is he talking about in the spiritual sense, and this is a spiritual message from this, the healing of this blind man. They were blind, they were lost because they didn't treasure or heed the scriptures. We see that principle. Even those who claim to follow the scriptures erred terribly. And we have accounts of that as Jesus went through the land teaching. He rebuked those who claimed to know the scriptures, who claimed to follow the scriptures, but he said, you don't. You err terribly. And in one case, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And so that they were, in a sense, spiritually blind, even though they had the scriptures, and apparently they read them, but they didn't know them, and they didn't know the God of the scriptures. The condition this blind man was and is a picture of the person who does not know Christ their Saviour. Simple as that. Such was the condition of this man that unless some external power intervened, he was without hope. There was no hope of him ever gaining his sight. There was no surgeons, there was nothing, known treatment. He was blind, and that's the way he would stay. So there's no hope for him except there is some external power intervening in his life. And we see a picture again, the spiritual picture. As for mankind, who was without hope except that God, the God of this universe, the creator of all things, intervened in mankind by sending Jesus to die to pay the penalty for our sin. And unless he had intervened, we also would be without hope. We'd be like the blind man. No solution, no hope, sentenced to death. But with the intervention, as the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, intervened in his life here, is a picture of his intervention for mankind in providing eternal life. However, we do see that there was hope for all mankind. And of course, that hope, as we spoke about before, came in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, but God commended his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the hope only came from outside intervention. Then we see this man, we see his condition, a hopeless situation, a hopeless condition. Then we see, we hear his cry. So he's sitting by the side of the roadway, and he's probably having, as we said, been led there, or he found his own way there somehow. The reason to sit beside the roadway was that he would be visible to those passing by, and that he would be so positioned in the hope that he would be seen and pitied and given something that he may, money or whatever, that he may be able to survive. The road would have been just a dirt, glorified track, really, we don't think of roads like our roads. It would have been a rough dirt road, dirt track, whatever you like to call it. And we can imagine him sitting by that dusty road and exposed to all the elements, and maybe something wrapped around him to cover him up a bit. And we see a pitiful state. The world had no answer to his plight, and he certainly had nothing within himself to answer his situation. But he hears a commotion down the road, coming up the roadway or the pathway. He hears the commotion of a crowd moving down or moving up the road toward him. And he asks those around about him. Obviously, he can't see what's going on. He can probably hear better than most as the senses become more sensitive. He asks those around about him, "What's happening?" And they replied, "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." Now that may, you thought, well, that may not have meant anything to him, but he'd obviously heard of Jesus. He'd obviously heard about this man who had performed miracles. He'd obviously had heard about his teaching and how he'd ministered to the Jews and how wonderful his teaching was. And how that he'd confounded the scribes and Pharisees and had declared himself to be the Messiah, the promised one. And it seems like this man had heard enough and he believed. Otherwise he wouldn't have cried out what he cried out. He cries out, maybe waving his hands to get attention. Who knows? But he certainly cries out in a very audible voice. Verse 38 says, "And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David." That's significant. Jesus didn't call out just to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." So the crowd around about him obviously heard him yelling out. And what did they do? They told him to keep quiet. Hold your peace. Keep quiet. The blind man didn't say, "Oh, okay then, I'll be quiet. I'll fix my own eyes, and surely I'm good enough to be able to do that." No, he knew. He cried even louder, we're told, with greater volume and enthusiasm and determination. "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He obviously knew that this was his hope, his solution to his problem. He knew his condition was hopeless. He had no answers. The Lord was his only hope. There was nothing and no one else. You know, we think about that in a spiritual lesson. This is the prerequisite position of all who would come to Christ. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." We have no merit, we have no ability, we have nothing that would declare us as worthy in any way. And this man was of that position. Remember David in Psalm 51. What did David cry out? "Have mercy upon me, O God." David knew, even though he's the king, he's a wealthy man and so on, but he had no merit to come before God. All he could do was plead God's mercy upon him. He pleaded God's mercy. He said, "According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies," asking God to blot out his transgression. And so this man, the same way, called out, "Have mercy on me, thou Son of David." The fact that he declares him as the Son of David is the acknowledgement that he saw him and believed him to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Saviour. Bartimaeus didn't cry out with all the reasons of why this Lord Jesus Christ should, why Jesus should heal him. He didn't cry out and say how good he was or what kind things he had done, anything that would cause or present some merit that would indicate that he was worthy or deserved being healed. He just called out, "Have mercy upon me." He certainly didn't learn that from the religious leaders of the day, because that was not their heart position. We know just a little bit earlier in Luke 18, in verses 9 to 14, we see the comparison, or the contrast, I should say, between the Pharisee and the publican. And this is a parable. And he says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, and of course the publicans were the lowest of the sinners, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So we see he didn't learn that humility from the religious leaders, but he certainly learnt it from the Lord, that he understood from God. He understood his wretchedness. Jesus did hear him, and we would know that Jesus heard him before he even opened his mouth. Well, we know the Lord looks on the hearts and hears the heart. But in verses 40 to 42, we see something, the Lord's response. And Jesus stood. He stood still, that meant. And he commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? He stood still. He gave him his full attention. And he, in a sense, drew him to himself. He said, bring him to me. Come to me. And then he sought, what is his request? You know, we all need to humbly acknowledge our need before God. Whether that need is for salvation, to come to him for salvation, or whether that need is some need we have. But we need to be humbly acknowledging our need before him. And then we see that the Lord granted, and immediately he received his sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And I think about that. Yeah, what's he saying? He saved him. Saved him from his wretched blindness. I believe it's more. He saved him from his sins. And this man became a child of God at that moment. Not only receiving his sight, but receiving life. So he acknowledged his blindness. He acknowledged his sin. He called on God's mercy and he received forgiveness. He trusts himself to Christ, and we see in that his commitment. We know that John 5:24 says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death unto life. And that's a picture of the man's life at this stage, that he heard, he believed, and he came and he cried for mercy. The Lord forgave him and healed him. And he passed from death unto life. Then we see the last thing about this man. We see his confession. We saw him, his condition, hopeless. We heard his cry, be merciful unto me. And then we see his confession. Wonderful thing. Verse 43, and immediately he received his sight, and in the same sense immediately followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. He immediately followed Christ. He glorified God. We see that there was a verbal testimony as well as a transformed life. Well, obviously his life was very transformed because he now could see. But there was a declaration, a testimony of what God had done for him. He gave God the glory. There was no sense where he claimed any of that. It was all of God. Imagine that there would have been great opposition from the religious leaders for this man. That wouldn't have been an easy thing for him. We know when Jesus healed a blind man in John chapter 9, the Pharisees even tried to make out that he was never blind. And they were trying to, you know, establish, was he blind? Was he blind from birth and spoke to his parents and so on, trying to discredit his testimony. But we know that the man was quite adamant in there about his testimony. He said, and he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So this man's testimony was like that. He says, I don't understand everything, but I know one thing. I was blind, now I see. Glory to God. And imagine all those who saw that miracle. They knew this man. They'd probably seen him. He'd grown man. He might have been there since a young child. Who knows? But they knew. They knew he was blind. And all those that had seen that miracle take place, and all those that knew the man was blind, could now see that God had done something wonderful. And that testimony that was from this man at this time was a testimony of the grace of God. It's a reminder to us too, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our light is to shine, not to our glory, but that men, others, will see and they'll glorify God. There's an article, and it's a rather sad article, but I'll read it to you because I think it has some message in it for us. And it's called The Stolen Eyes. There's a haunting photo by Elaine Keller in the October 1993 issue. So that's a few years ago there. 93 issue of Life magazine. It is of a boy playing a flute. The boy named Jensen then was only 10 years old. And the comment is that he could probably play some very sad songs because he had some very sad experience. When you look at his eyes, or where his eyes should be beneath his long dark hair, you see only redness, empty sockets. Jensen lives in a charitable institution in Bogota in Colombia. Blindness is always tragic, and it is, isn't it? But the cause of blindness in this case only multiplies the sorrow. In the caption next to the photo, Robert Sullivan explains that the boy was likely the victim of organ nappers, eye thieves. When Jensen was 10 months old, reports his mother, she took him to the hospital with acute diarrhea. The next day when she returned, bandages covered Jensen's eyes, dried blood was splattered on his body, and horrified, she asked the doctor what had happened. He answered harshly, "Can't you see your child is dying?" and dismissed her. She rushed Jensen to another hospital in Bogota. After examining him, the doctor gave chilling news. They've stolen his eyes. The comment goes on to say, Jensen's somewhat fortunate that he's alive, because often organ traffickers kill the victim and just take their body parts. And, of course, they broker them off. Organ thieves in Bogota, Colombia are not the only ones stealing eyes. An interesting message here. As we go on and look at, like, what's the lesson in this? Who steals eyes? Satan would steal the eyes of all men and women so they cannot see and believe. But God is in the business of opening eyes, of giving sight. We know John 10:10, verse well, because we look at the latter part of the verse where it talks about Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly. But think about the first part of the verse where it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Who's the thief? Satan, the enemy. If we can say that Satan cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he would steal the eyes of men and women that they may not see a wonderful message of the gospel, that they may not see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Saviour, that they might not come and see and understand the wonderful eternal life that's offered and the forgiveness of sin. Satan is about in that business. We know that Paul in his testimony before King Agrippa spoke what the Lord had called him to do. And it's interesting as we read it. Acts 26:17, he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open, the Lord sending Paul to do this work, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. See, Paul wasn't doing this. He was the instrument that God was using. And he was using Paul to present and the truth of the gospel and the word of God, and that their eyes will be open. So what does that indicate? That men are walking around blind? Yes, blind and in darkness, and to turn them from darkness to light. This is the state of anyone who doesn't know Christ. This is the state of the world. They are blind, like this blind man sitting by the way, hopeless, not able to see, not able to do anything, and in darkness. But the purpose of God, or the objective of the Lord through his word and so on, is that they open up their eyes, turn from darkness to light, and in doing so, from the power of Satan unto God. And the process of that, they will receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Jesus didn't come, as we said, to heal the blind man, but we see that in this miracle, the miracles, of course, authenticated who he was, that he was truly the Son of God. He was able to forgive sins. He was able to give eternal life. And Lord Jesus Christ said, yeah, you don't believe me. Believe me for my work's sake. My works, what I do, validates what I'm saying. But this record of the blind man is a record, used as a record of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And we know that what he said in the synagogue, record there that he got up and read from Isaiah in the synagogue. But going back to Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And he still does that today. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ came and to do that, but he left. He rose from the dead. He ascended. And he sent Paul out to do that. He sends every one of us out to do that. That we are commissioned. Our calling in one way or another is that we would be, as Paul said, that we would be ministering to open the eyes of men and women who are blind and in darkness, to turn them from darkness to light, that they may be taken from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. And the challenge in the missionary story, wasn't it? The challenge is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do it where we are? Are we willing to go if God says to go? What are we willing to do? Thus far and no further, Lord? Or are we willing to give the Lord a blank check? Send me where you want me to go. Do with me what you want to do. Whatever you want, Lord, is the best. And that's what I want. Yeah, that's a challenge for us from this too. That we see the picture there in blind Bartimaeus, his condition, his cry, his commitment and so on. But there's also that challenge to us. Are we willing to be used of the Lord to fulfill what the Lord Jesus Christ declared he came to do, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light? Are we willing to go, wherever it might be? and maybe some places we don't want to go. But you know what? The best place we can go, the best place we can be, is where God would put us. That's where we will find great joy and satisfaction. And I think there'll be great joy and satisfaction if we take hold of what He's commissioned us to do, and see this picture of the blind man and understand what a hopeless condition it was. And we need to look around us. We see all around us people in the same hopeless spiritual condition. Father, we easily are blind ourselves to the need of those round about us. And we do pray that You would open up our eyes to see and understand the need they have of the gospel. Father, we often are so busy we forget what You've called us to do. Lord, may we be willing and available. And Lord, may we be people of understanding of the best place we can be is right in the center of Your will. And we ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.